Psalm 139. Says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For lo, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy presence, from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when, as yet, there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I ask You this morning to bless Your word, apply it to our hearts. Help us to be acceptable in Your sight, God. All that we say, all that we think, even in this meeting this morning. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know You yet as a Savior and as a friend, Lord, I ask You to deal with their hearts and touch them and call them to Yourself today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's real hard to narrow down this psalm into a summary, and there's not any one verse in the psalm that summarizes all that it has to say. I will say that this psalm talks about God, about facts about God and His relationship to us. And so I'm going to mention 7 facts about God that you find in this psalm that ought to change your life. It ought to affect the way you live. It ought to make a difference in the things you say and the places you go and the friends you have. In other words, what is true about God, and some of these things are indisputably true, and anyone who pretends to be intelligent and does not acknowledge these things, they're smoking their socks. They're not being reasonable. These things are true, undeniably so, indisputable truths about God that ought to change your life, ought to change the way you live, ought to make a difference in how your life ends up after 70 years or 80 years. It ought to make a difference in your life. It's way past time now that people who profess to be Christians Start living like it. Start making what the Bible says, make it rule their lives. It's time for Christians to be Christians. So I want to talk about seven facts about God that should make a difference in your life. The first one is, God made you. Anybody have any doubts about that? Has anybody swallowed that theory of evolution that things just happen? You know, that universes just happen? There's nothing there and it explodes? I don't know how nothing can explode, but there's nothing there and it explodes and voila! We have a universe. And the universe just keeps on expanding, and somehow when it keeps on expanding, you know, stars do this and stars do that, and planets form, and they start going in circles, and they turn into, you know, and one planet just happens to have water on it, and, you know, it's an amazing thing, you know, we get water and lightning and volcanism and, you know, a certain amount of heat and a certain amount of light, and who knows why, just all the factors just right, given enough time, poof, life. Anybody swallowed that? That's what they taught me in school. But I didn't swallow it. You don't have to swallow everything they teach you in school. If you'll read the Bible, you'll be smarter than your teachers. That's what the Bible says. Just read the Bible and it'll make you smarter than your teachers. That doesn't mean you ought to smart off to your teachers. I'm not telling you ought to disrespect your teachers. Let them teach you, just don't swallow it. Chew it up. Find out if it tastes good. Find out if it's good for you. Find out if it's true, because teachers can be wrong too. And the books that you're reading in school, they can be wrong. You don't have to believe everything someone tells you. Look at verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Have you ever marveled at God's works? You really ought to marvel at his works. You know, I think he did these works so you'd marvel. Have you ever actually built something and wanted somebody to look at it and say, wow, that's good? Well, you know, I don't mean to be light about God, but I think he built stuff so that we'd say, wow, that's good. I think he wants you to see the sunrise. Not just the sunset. He wants you to see the sun. You know, it's just beautiful. Sometimes it takes your breath away. You ever seen a freshly fallen snow? One time I had to leave Kansas City and 5 in the morning, I got up to go to the airport and I walked out and it had snowed in the night. And of course, I'm not used to snow because I'm from San Antonio, and if it snows, it's a big deal, you know. But I walked out on a freshly fallen snow in the moonlight, crunching through it to get to the car. And I just looked around, and I'm serious. I can still remember the emotions that went through my mind at that moment. All I can say is, marvelous are thy works, God. No, there is no way in the world you're ever going to convince me that's an accident. Any of this stuff is an accident. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many PhDs you got behind your name. You're not going to persuade me. You've got to have a little more evidence than your intelligence to prove to me that God didn't do this. Yeah, God did it. He says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Too late. My mind is not open about this thing. My atheist friend, my mind is not open. You're not going to convince me that God didn't do this. Now look what he says in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For those of you who are not familiar with Old English, curiously means intricately. It means with great detail. It doesn't mean strange or weird. It means intricately made in the lowest parts of the earth. And for those of you who are not really clear about how the old Bible talks, lowest parts of the earth does not mean underneath the mountains. The lowest parts of the world mean the microscopic world, the smallest part of the world. So, microscopically, we were curiously made. Did you know that if Charles Darwin had read that and understood that, He would not have ever been able to come up with the concept of accidental, spontaneous, life-changing, or, you know, species origination. The fact is, we are curiously wrought in the microscopic lowest parts of the world. We are so intricate and so complex at the very level of molecules that it is ridiculous to think that it was an accident. It is ridiculous to think that even with natural selection acting over millions and millions of years, that anything like this could happen. There are several levels of creation that are impossible to even assume or just make this great leap of faith that they could possibly have just happened. Anybody who tells you that it might have just happened, they're either liars or they are stupid. Or both. It's not true. Listen to me. It's not true. Somebody's feeding you and your children lies. God made you intricately in the lowest parts of the world. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Did you know you existed before you existed? You see, because your body is a digital code. Somebody I was telling them about that, having an argument, and they said, "Are you a biologist?" I said, "No, but I'm a computer programmer, and I know it didn't happen by accident." You see, because it's a digital code. It's a code written down into the smallest parts of your cells. And it existed before it existed. That is, before the code was in your cell, it already existed. You can have a code written somewhere in some computer somewhere, and it's the entire body. It's your body. God made it. He knew it. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Did you know that your bodily members are written? They're written. It's a matter of writing. Which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now let me tell you something. This is a fact. God made you. He made you. That ought to make a difference in your life. You should not be living as if God doesn't exist. You should not be living as if God doesn't matter. Because God does matter. God made you. You know, get it out of your head that anything else but this could possibly be true, because there is no other options. There's no other alternatives. God made you. And so if God made you, that's a fact that ought to change your life. It ought to make a difference in your life. If it doesn't make you go to church, something's wrong. If it doesn't make you worship, something's wrong. If it doesn't make you pray, something's wrong. If it doesn't make you praise, something's wrong. God made you. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something else. Look at verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Did you know God owns you? God owns you. Thou hast possessed my reins. Reins means kidneys. He owns your kidneys. Did you know that? Now I realize, I see you looking at me a little strange there. I realize that these old Hebrews, you know, spoke, just like when they say heart, the heart is an actual organ inside your body, but when it talks about the heart, it's talking about, you know, your inner life. And the same way can be true with reins and kidneys. But let me tell you something, I'll explain something to you. When the Bible says he owns your kidneys, he means that. He owns your kidneys. He owns your body. You know, when Job said over there, when he, in his great, great statement of the resurrection, he says, I know that even though my kidneys are consumed in me, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I'll behold him with these eyes. You really ought to consider that. You have a body that God is going to raise again after it dies. It's the resurrection. It's the promise of the resurrection found in the whole Bible. The idea of judgment after death means nothing if there's no resurrection. And let me tell you something. There is a judgment after death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you need to pay attention to what God has to say about it. But just let me tell you something about your body. God owns it. Now, there's a whole lot of people who have the attitude that, you know, God can make all kinds of rules about anything else, but he can't tell me what to do with my body. That's just about as stupid a statement or as stupid a thought as you've ever had. God can tell you what to do with your body. He can tell you if fornication's wrong. And you know, I have some friends, co-workers, that don't like being women. So they pretend to be men. I'm not joking. I mean that exactly as I said it. They don't like to be women, so they pretend to be men. They cut their hair short, they wear suits and ties, and they have a homosexual partner relationship. And then they give me trouble because I'm prudish or demanding or that I tell them that they're wrong. Well, you know, the truth is, you don't have to pay attention to anything I say, but you have to pay attention to what God says. And if God made you a woman, guess what? He wanted you to be a woman. Stop dressing like a man. It's just simple, isn't it? God has a right to tell you, sorry, you're a woman. Same thing with you men. There are some men who want to be women. Now I realize, you know, I'm not trying to feel better than they are. I realize that sin has confused this world and that these people are confused by sin. I understand that. I sympathize with it. I've been confused by sin many times in my life as well. But you know, when I read the Bible, it deconfuses me. Yeah. It clears up some things. If God made you a man, it's because he wants you to be a man.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but I just don't feel like a man. It's not easy. I know that. For some people, it's not easy. I get it. But you know, you ought to listen to God in what he says and submit to him.
Amen.
He owns your kidneys. He can tell you what to do. He can tell you whether you can or cannot have sex. And let me tell you something, ladies. He can tell you whether or not you're going to have a baby. You're not allowed to kill your baby. You say, nobody can interfere with my body. Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he certainly can. It's not just your body. In fact, it's not even your body. It's God's. Submit to him. Just submit. You have no rights except what God gives you. It's not because the government gives you rights. Government doesn't give you any rights. They don't have the right to give you rights. Only God has the right to give you rights. And no government has the right to take away the rights that God gives you. Right now, there's a real confusion about what the role of government is. You know, over there in China, the government thinks they have a right to decide whether or not anybody can have babies. And not only do they, by law, force the abortion of any more than one baby in a family, but they sterilize the woman after it happens so it doesn't happen anymore. You know, I have a feeling that there's going to be some governments got to give some respond to God about the decisions that they're making. You see, that's wicked. That's wrong. I'm not trying to be, you know, disrespectful to the government, but that government is wrong. They don't have a right to do that. And I'll tell you what, no government has the right to disagree with God. No government has the right to go against what God commands in this book. Now, they're doing it right now. Governments all over the world are making laws that go against. And let me tell you something. Pretty soon, you're going to have the government in your face telling you they'll put you in prison if you obey this book. If you spank your children, prison. It's coming. You ready? Because it's coming. It's in a lot of governments already. You go to prison, you spank your children, even according to the book. Not because you're a drunk and you come home and beat them up. That's horrible. Of course that's horrible. And a government ought to intervene. Sure. You treat your kids like that? Yes. Let the government intervene. God gives them that right. But when the government says, no, we're not going to go by the Bible anymore, and you're not allowed to spank your children the Bible way, the government says that, but they don't have a right. It's going to take a whole lot of wisdom on your part.
Yes.
It's coming. I hope I'm dead and gone. I hope the Lord comes back.
Amen.
But if the Lord tarries, and you're involved in that time, that generation, which some of you younger people just might see, you got to know God owns the government. God owns this world. God owns your body. God owns everything here. You know what? Pilate was the governor, and he told Jesus, "Answerest thou not me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and to release thee? And you dare not answer me?" And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all over me, except it were given thee from above. You miserable governor, you actually think you have the right or the power to kill an innocent man?" Oh, he did not have that right. He did not have the right to kill an innocent man, no matter how he claimed it. He did not have the right. God had not given him the right to condemn to death an innocent man, and he had declared him innocent three times. Governors, senators, judges, mayors, they're going to have a lot to give an account for someday with God. Legislators. All right, let me look at another thing. It says, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Did you know God covers you? Now what that means is he's keeping you alive. And making it through the mother's womb is about a huge hurdle in our day. If God covers you and you actually make it out of the womb alive, you've accomplished something. That is a real shame, folks. That is a horrible, wicked shame that our generation has found that the most dangerous place to be is in the mother's womb. You'd be better off living in Nuevo Laredo. Be better off living in Ciudad Juarez. Most dangerous real estate on earth. Not hardly. Let me tell you, what God is saying here is he's protecting you. God is covering you. You know why you're alive? Do you know why your heart's beating? Do you know? It's a fact. You are alive because God's covering you. God's keeping you alive. There's not enough power in the universe to keep you alive the moment God stops doing it. He's the one who keeps you alive. He's the one that grants you life. He's the one that allows you to breathe. You'd stop breathing. You're not smart enough to keep yourself breathing. When you're asleep, well, how do you keep breathing anyway? I got to ask you that. How do you keep breathing when you're asleep? God does it. God makes you keep breathing when you're asleep. You say, well, it's impulses in the brain. Well, who put them there? You don't keep yourself alive. You do not keep yourself alive. You're not smart enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not foreseeing enough. God covers you. Let me tell you something else. God sees you. Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Do you know God sees you? He sees you even in the night. He sees you when you're alone in your room. He sees you when you're with your friends skulking around. God sees you. Did you know that you cannot hide from God? There's nowhere you can go to escape His presence. I realize that a lot of religious people think, and that's one of the dangers of having buildings. And that's one of the reasons why this building has no ornaments. No stained glass windows. I mean, we could use a few more windows, but we don't need them stained glass. We don't need a steeple. a spire on the top. We don't need beautiful anything. And the reason why is because people get the idea that the temple is where God dwells and the world is where people dwell. And they actually think of God like a canary in a cage. So they put God in the cage and they'll come and listen to him sing, but then they go out into the world and live where God doesn't bother them. They have a double life. They have a life where they come to church and this is where God is. And then they go out and they have their time where God isn't. But did you know God is in that bar where you go?
Yeah.
Did you know God is in the back seat of your car? God's there. God sees. You can't escape God. God knows what you do in the midnight. God knows what you did when you were young and thought you got away with it. I'll bet you there's a lot of things you've thought you got away with. And boy, are you in for a surprise. You haven't got away with anything. God can see you. A lot of times, humans are, adults, are just as silly as these kids where you play the peekaboo, you know, peekaboo. And kids sometimes get the idea that if they cover their eyes, you can't see them. It's a confusion, I know that. But there's a whole lot of people that are like that. They think if they cover their eyes, that is, if it gets dark around them, that God can't see them. But it's really not true. All right, let me tell you another one. God knows you. God knows your heart. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, God knows your motives. Oh, I know you can posture. You can pretend. You can put one over on just about everybody else. I'm easy to fool. You can fool me. I can get burned. I go out and buy, you know, sometimes my kids say, Dad, help me buy a used car. Why? You're probably as good at it as I am. I get fooled. Somebody says, I ask them all. Right, I ask them, I give people the opportunity to be honest. I say, is there anything else wrong with this car? No, no, nothing else wrong. And I drive it home and find out, that guy lied. But you can't lie to God. God knows your motivations. God knows your heart. God doesn't have to read your body language. God knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows what's lying down in there. He knows what you're thinking. Before you do. He knows the words in your mouth before you speak them. That's what it says. I'm going to tell you something else. God searches you. Now what that means is he's trying you. He's watching you. Do you know God is watching you? And he's writing it down. He's keeping records of everything you do and everything you say and everything you don't say and every reason you didn't say it and every reason you did say it. It's all written down. And someday there's going to be a great judgment where all the books are going to be opened. And everything written in the books is going to be read and you're going to be judged by what is written down in the books. And let me tell you something, you aren't the one writing the book. God searches you. Did you know that God is giving you tests? He gives you opportunities. It's not that he wants you to fail. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to have some rewards. So he gives you opportunities. And every time you sin and every time you fail, you squandered an opportunity. But God is sending you these things. Did you know God might actually let that hammer hit you on the thumb? To find out the words that come out of your mouth. It's an opportunity. You didn't thank the Lord for it, I guarantee you, but it was an opportunity. Back, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I haven't passed that test yet. And I'm not asking for any more tries. Did you know God approves and disapproves of stuff in your life? See, it matters to God. God cares. Now, some people care what other people think. Some people are overly worried about what other people think. They're worried about whether Pastor Lindell approves. And some of you don't care whether Pastor Lindell approves. But you know, God approves and disapproves. Why don't you just skip over all what He approves and what He don't approve and find out what God approves of and what God disapproves of? Maybe in your church they let you do this or that or the other thing, but maybe God doesn't approve of that. I mean, it's just a thought. Maybe you ought to think about it. God cares what you do. You know, the Bible says that when God saw that the evil of man's heart was continual and evil from his youth and all of that stuff, it says it grieved him in his heart. It grieved him in his heart. God is grieved by your decisions. God is grieved by your sin. God is grieved by your loves and your motives and the words that come out of your mouth, the friends that you have and the job that you took and the ideas that you spout. God approves or disapproves of your life. He's making a list. He's not checking it twice. He's going to check it once. Maybe you ought to care what God approves of. It proves that God is interested. Now, number 7, God leads you. It says it many times in this chapter. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It says in verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now let me tell you something. God has given you a guide. He's told you what He wants out of you. You have trouble understanding Him, I guarantee it's a motivation problem. It's a heart problem. If you think that there's some gray area there you're not right clear on, it's your problem. It's in your heart. God's clear. God really is clear. He's made it real clear. You know, I, as a young man, I used to have these arguments with myself about whether God really does prohibit this or forbid that or that. But you know, the truth is, I realized, you know, God's real clear on these things. God says no to fornication. He's not ambiguous about it. Now, there are people who can come up with ways to twist and tug and pull and stretch and somehow believe that, you know, there's some gray area there. But that's in your heart. That's your problem. God is leading you. Did you know that God is leading you? God is saying, hey, this way. Hey, come this way. That road is wide. That road is, it's huge. Look at the gate is open and it's wide, but people go there, they go to destruction. Let me tell you something. Over here, it's a narrow way. Over here, it's a little bit difficult to find. But come this way. Everybody, come this way. God is leading you. Did you know that God is leading you? You! He made you! He knows you! He doesn't just know your face. He knows your DNA. It's not going to be difficult for God after your body is burned or decomposed at the bottom of the ocean. It's not going to be difficult for God to just make another one. He'll just say, oh, Gabriel, spout out another one of those guys. And he'll punch in the computer and boop, there you are again. He knows you and He's leading you. He's telling you which way to go. Where to go, where not to go, what to do, what not to do. You know why God says, be not drunk with wine? He's leading you into the way everlasting.
Yeah, amen.
You know why God says, flee fornication? He's leading you. You think God said these things because somehow if you fornicate, it hurts Him? You can't hurt God. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need what you offer Him. He doesn't need your sacrifices. God is complete without you. The reason why He tells you these things is because He's leading you. He's interested in you. He wants you to have a good life. Did you know that if you follow God, you'll have a good life? Now, you might be poor. You might be persecuted. but you'll have a good life. It's going to be a good life if you follow God. Because God is leading you. God is telling you every step of the way which way you need to go. You're not listening very well, but God's doing it. He's leading you. He's telling you. You need to stop believing the lies about God. Because there's a lot of lies about God. There's a lie in your mind sometimes that says God doesn't care about you. He's not paying attention to you. Because you're just one more in a whole anthill of humans. And He just doesn't notice you. But He made you. He made your face just as ugly as it is. He did. He's not ashamed of your face. He likes your face the way it is. You go get a nose job, but God didn't want it. God liked your nose the way it was. You get all tattooed, but God didn't like that. It's not like God has a difficulty putting tattoos on your body if He wanted to. You have to change things about you because you're dissatisfied. God knows you from the day you were born. He knows you. And let me tell you something. Someday you're going to wake up after death and you're going to look like you do now. But you're going to be glorious. I mean, we're going to recognize you. You're going to recognize me. Don't be ashamed of your face. Don't cover it up with a beard. Sorry about that. You don't have to cover it up with a mustache. Don't be afraid of your face. God, He knows you. He wants you just like you are. He wants to lead you. He wants to give you something wonderful. He's got a great idea. He got a great plan. He's trying to lead you. You know what I think? I think people have believed lies about God. They honestly have heard the voice of that whispering devil that tells them that God is against them or that what God wants for us is that we not have any fun. It's a lie. Oh, they'll even make you think that God doesn't even exist. It's a lie. It's a lie. You ought to know better. And if you would just accept these facts about God, it'll make a difference in your life. Let me tell you something. God has provided a way to heal you. He wants to lead you and heal you. He wants to change all of those things that have destroyed your life. You say, well, my life's too far gone. I've talked to young people, 16 years old, who think their life is too far gone. And when it comes to the solutions that humans have, there probably is. It's too far gone. You can get so messed up in drugs that you can't solve your problem. You can get so messed up in fornication, you can't solve your problem. You can get so deep into pornography, you can't pull yourself out of it. You can get yourself into such problems with the law that there is no remedy. But let me tell you something, God has a remedy. Amen. You see, because God has a way of life everlasting. He says, follow me, you come this way. I don't care if you find yourself in a jail cell, God can reach you even there. And He can make your life the way of life everlasting. He can make your life worthwhile and worth living. And He can make you shout for joy and jump in. And even in the face of persecution, He can make you rejoice. Because God has that power. All He requires is that you accept that this is true. God did all this because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will then He not give us freely all things that pertain unto Him? He wants to give you life everlasting. All you got to do is submit to Him. We're going to sing number 388. If you got something you want to get right, the altar's open. If you want to talk to me about salvation, I'm here. I'd love to talk to you. Number 388.